Well, good morning. I want to welcome those of you who are in our Refuge worship service. And if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to open to Hebrews chapter 12. In a moment, I'm going to read for you a passage of Scripture that describes two mountains. And I debated the title of our talk this morning. I almost took it back. The Mountain of Quakers and Fakers. And the reason I almost took that title away is because sometimes you communicate more than you intend. And I think that title does that. My father and I were visiting a few days ago, and he said that he's turned off by preachers who never use the pronoun we. And it's always you, you, you. I happen to agree. And if you're not careful, you're going to read that title and you're going to think that there's a preacher who's going to be saying, you're a Quaker or you're a Faker. No. I'm putting myself in that category. This is a mountain that I'm on as well. I fake with the best of them. I quake before God with the best of them. Okay, so I'm with you in this. Second thing, I almost took this title away because the word Quaker says more than I want it to. Some of you have family members who are Quakers. You know them as friends or the Society of Friends. They are some of the finest people you'll ever meet. In fact, the greatest work among Native Americans in our state occurred among the Quakers. Their descendants, followers of William Penn, way back in the late 17th century, William Penn in England stood before King George. He'd been in America, had been given a colony, we know it as Pennsylvania, and he'd gone back to see the king about some problems. And he walked into the king's presence and he had a hat on. And being used to living in colonial America, he didn't remove his hat. He probably forgot. And King George upbraided him for not showing reverence to the king of England by removing his hat. And William Penn said to the king, Sir, the only one I should quake before is God, no king. And you should learn to quake before him as well. Well, it was said that King George called for his servants and said, remove this Quaker from my presence. And from that time forward, Christians like William Penn were known as Quakers. So I almost took this title back because Quakers, Society of Friends, they're good folks. But I kept it because I want to prove a point. In a moment, when we read the text, I think you will see that the New Testament is bringing you to the point where you no longer quake before God and you no longer fake it before people. And I think you'll see what I'm talking about by the time we're done. I think it's probably difficult for the average person to understand the New Testament without at least having a working knowledge of the Old Testament. So if you're here this morning and you're listening to me speak, and you don't have any understanding or knowledge of the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament, it might be a little bit harder for you to understand what I'm about to say. But bear with me, I think you're going to catch on, even if you have no working knowledge of the Old Testament. But for those of us who were raised studying the Old Testament, who learned it in Sunday school as kids, you understand what it means to quake before God. That's the theme of the Old Testament. In fact, when you read the Old Testament, it's almost as if God is unapproachable. That he is high and holy, and that nobody can come into his presence. And there's this sense when you begin reading the Old Covenant of how in the world does anybody stand a chance with God? Then you come to the New Testament and to the New Covenant, and it's almost like, wow, what a difference. What a difference. Well, this morning I'm going to show you why the change. There is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Between the two covenants was a cross. The cross occurred on another mountain, Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, the law was given on another mountain, Mount Sinai. And in our text, these two mountains are compared. Let's look at it. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Of course, these two verses are a reference to Mount Sinai. In the Old Covenant, in the book of Exodus, when God appeared to Moses and gave the law, there was the sound of a trumpet, a great whirlwind, the mountain was on fire, and the people were afraid of God. You have not come to that mountain, verse 20. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight of that mountain, that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You have not come to that mountain. Next week I'll show you the mountain to which you and I have come. It's the next verse. You have come to Mount Zion. But this morning I want to look at the mountain of Quakers and Fakers. And let's see if we can understand some things about it. The law of God, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is an expression of His justice, His transcendence, His majesty, His uniqueness, His holiness. And in this Old Covenant, called the Covenant of Law, we find a mountain at its centerpiece, Mount Sinai. And there are four things in our text that are said about the law of God. First, the law of God is pictured as a mountain, Mount Sinai. By the way, Mount Sinai is a real mountain. It is a mountain that you can touch today. If you ever go to the Sinai Peninsula, just north and to the east of Egypt, you will see this mountain in the desert. It's where the nation of Israel was when they left the bondage of Egypt. They camped around the mountain. It was where God spoke to Moses from on top of that mountain and gave the law. It's a mountain that can be touched. And when the people camped around it, it was as if God was exalted and unapproachable. Nobody could come before Him but Moses. And even then, Moses was called to come. If even an animal walked on the mountain at that time, the animal was to be stoned. Second, when the law of God was given to Moses on the mountain, there was a production of fire, darkness, gloom, and a storm. What a vivid, vivid picture. It's a little bit like how you feel when you go out into the plains and you're sowing your seed and a storm brews up from the south and the west. There is darkness and lightning and gloom. That's the way the Israelites felt when the law of God was given. The law of God points out our deficiencies. The scripture says in verse 19 of our text that when God spoke the law, and when it was given to them by Moses, they begged Moses to stop talking. They begged him that nothing further be said. Why is that? Well, anytime you really peer into the law of God, you see yourself. Oh, the law of God gives you a look at your sin. It's like a mirror The Apostle Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it meant to envy, except God said, don't envy. And then all of a sudden I looked within and I was full of envy. That's what law does. It gives you a peek into you. And so the people of Israel began to shout, stop it, Moses. Stop it. No more. No more words. Verse 19, they begged him to say nothing further. And then fourth, the law of God produces fear in even the best of men. Look what Moses said in verse 21 when the law was given to Moses. Moses. He said, I am full of fear and trembling. Even the best of men and women experience fear and trembling when they look at the law of God. Well, what's amazing to me is this. Our text says, look at it, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. The New Testament says, in this new agreement with God, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched. Now, I know that you probably were raised in an environment with grandma, grandpa, going to church or whatever, and you were told that you were to touch the law of God. You were to perform for Him. I know that that's what you were told. That was your religion. It was the religion of touching the law. You never really learned growing up that you were to rest. Faith rests. Law leads to touching. I can do it. I can grab it. Come on, I'll do it. By the way, the law of God is often shifted and changed into the laws of men, but they're all based upon what men perceive to be the law of God. Come on, here it is. This is what you're to do. Come on, embrace it, touch it, cling to it. The new covenant says, no, rest, trust, have faith in the touch of another. Law is to trust your own touch. Faith is to trust Christ. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new. The law was given to show the transcendence of a holy God, how He is exalted, and you are a rebel. It was to provoke within you the agony of being unable to do anything about it, and then to give to you the wonder of the Anointed One, who is the end, the fulfillment of the law for those who believe. We have not come to the mountain that can be touched. This is the basic difference between the law and the gospel. If you ever go to a church that emphasizes the law, it's always about darkness and gloom and storms and whirlwinds and threatenings and lightning. Oh, but you go to a good news church. It's all about Christ. He's the goal of the law. Rest in His touch. You get it? This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Do you know that when Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai and he read it to the people, even though they begged him to shut up, do you know what they said when he got done? Exodus 19, verse 8, and I quote, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will do it all. Oh, my word. Boy, they messed up, didn't they? You say, but Pastor, wait a second. I thought the law was good. I thought it was something that you should grab hold of and you should touch and you should cling. Well, listen to what Paul said to young Timothy. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. You know how you use the law properly? You don't touch it. We have not come to the mountain of Sinai that can be touched. Hands off. You say, well, then wait a minute, as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, how am I related to the law? Listen to this verse, Romans 7, verse 4. You died to the law. Now, when's the last time you've ever been around a dead person? A dead person has no perspiration. A dead person has no inspiration. A dead person has no motivation. You died to the law. So stop working to touch it. You died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. Another mountain. To him who was raised from the dead. Now look at this next phrase. That we might bear fruit for God. Have you ever considered the fact that if you ever really want to bear fruit for God and serve him, the best thing you could ever do is stop touching a mountain of law? Because when you stop touching a mountain of law, then you start ministering to people, being full of grace, love, and truth. You begin to use we as your personal pronoun rather than you. It's one of the reasons why churches are so condemning is because they camp on the mountain of law. And they have forgotten what the new covenant teaches. You have not come to the mountain of law. Okay, but let's go on. Second thing I want you to see is that there are others who are coming to the mountain of God that can be touched. There are some who do come and touch it. Let me give you three types of folks who do. And I think we can find all of us in these three categories. And I only say this by way of caution. Number one, there are sinners who quake before God because they see his holiness, his transcendence, how exalted he is. And they have no solution for their sins, so they quake. I call these folks the legalists. They try harder. They make more commitments. They come to an altar that is man-made time after time after time. Because what they're doing is they are touching the mountain of law. They're scared to death of God. So they keep coming to the mountain to touch the law and say, God, one more time, I'll do it. God, just give me one more break. Come on, I'll do it. These are the Quakers. They're miserable. They're miserable people. We've been there, haven't we? We're miserable to be around when we're in contact with the mountain. Because the second category of people who come are sinners who fake it before God and others. I call these folks the loveless. When you put your tent on the mountain of law, and you make your commitment to God to be a certain way, and you measure your success by your obedience to the law, well, then when you start struggling, you'll fake it. Yeah, you'll fake it. You won't be transparent. You won't tell people where you really are. You'll fake it. We've been there, haven't we? By the way, if you're here this morning and you come to church and you're faking it, understand, I know what you're doing. You're thinking to yourself, I've got to change by my conformity to a certain law. And if I can just hold on long enough, I'll be okay. If Folks, listen to me. You'll end up quitting. As long as you think you're to pitch your tent on a mountain of law, you'll end up quitting because you can never do it enough. Third, there are sinners who are a law unto themselves. I call these the lawless. They have no cognizance, no recognition that there is truly a law of God. They have no idea what the Ten Commandments are. They wouldn't even be able to enumerate them. And so they think the Old Testament is just, you know, I mean, it's a bunch of hogwash, a bunch of fairy tales. And they're just lawless people. They have no concept of God at all. So you have the legalist, the loveless, and the lawless. All of them have some contact with the mountain of law. But believers in Jesus Christ have not come to touch that mountain. Why is that? Remember what Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men, all people unto myself." The gospel church, the good news church, will take time to show how Christ is the anointed one who fulfills the law, how the sacrifices in the Old Testament point to him, how all the temple rituals were a foreshadowing of him, how all the commandments of God, which were the "if you do this, then I, the Lord, will do this," all of those commandments were fulfilled by Christ. All of the conditional promises of blessing in the old covenant, "if you, then I," Christ fulfilled. Now, we rest. We rest. We come to the other mountain, Mount Zion, where Jesus died for sinners who don't measure up, who rose from the grave and freely gives all the blessings of perfect obedience to those who trust him, so that this Creator God, who seems so unapproachable in the Old Testament, truly is not. He loves sinners. He came for sinners. And when he came and died and rose, now he says, "Don't come again to the mountain of law. Rest in the second mountain, Mount Zion, where I have done for you what you cannot do for yourself." Which means, and I close with this, you and I have no reason to compare ourselves to others. You see, when you camp on the mountain of law, the mountain that can be touched, you're always looking around to see who else is camped out. The writer of Hebrews says, "You've not come to this mountain, so why are you even measuring yourself against other people? You have not come to the mountain that can be touched. So stop judging people." You get that? You say, "Well, now, wait a second. Then what is the purpose of the law?" Let's rightly handle it. Three purposes of the law. Through the law, the old covenant, we see our shortcomings and our sin. Romans 3, verse 20. Through the law, the old covenant, the Old Testament, we see our helplessness in eradicating sin. We can't do it. We have to trust in another sacrifice. Third, through the law, and this is what is so beautiful, we see Christ. Listen to this verse, Romans 10, verse 4. "For Christ is the end." The literal word there is goal. He's the goal of the law. Oh, my word. You know what that means? If you ever watched soccer, you know, what's that Brazilian soccer announcer? You know, what's the goal of every soccer game? It is to kick the ball into the goal. Remember that announcer goes, "Goal! Goal!" That's the end of the law. Christ It's the goal. Wow. Man, if you ever really understood that, you'd be free. I close with an illustration. We were flying back from Greece, and Kyle and Carol Williams were really watching out for my parents. You know, my mom and dad in their 70s, and they upgraded their seats with frequent flyer miles and then gave them to my parents. And I felt very responsible for all of our group. We had 40 people from Emmanuel. Our agent had kind of messed up the seats on the 10-hour flight from, I think it was Munich to Chicago, so that husbands and wives weren't seated together. So I worked really hard as we were getting seated on the plane to make sure everybody was seated together, husbands and wives. But Carol and Kyle gave up their seats to my parents. I particularly wanted them to sit together. And then Carol gave up her seat to another couple so they could sit together. Now Carol found herself in the middle between two hulking, massive men, right in the middle. Her husband was one row in front of us. I turned around. She was three rows behind Rochelle and me. And the man who was on the aisle next to her in this ball cap, you know, kind of like this, I went back to him and I said, "Sir, I said, would you mind? The woman seated next to you, she's a friend of mine, her name is Carol. Her husband is on this aisle, four rows in front of you, the same seat. Would you switch with her husband so that she can sit beside Kyle, her husband, for 10 hours to Chicago?" He looked at me. He said, "No, I don't think so." And then he said, "I'm with that guy over there." And he reached across, almost hit Carol, pointed to the other guy on the other side of that other big, massive guy. I'm like, in my mind, I didn't say anything, but in my mind I'm thinking, what? Are you going to hold his hand? And so I'm trying to process why this guy wouldn't switch. And I'm looking at him. He looks down, and I'm looking at him. He looks back up, and, you know, I probably should have looked away. But I kept looking at him. I never said a word. Held his gaze longer probably than I should have. And then he looked down. Well, I had met a man in the airport. His name was Louis. He was the lead singer for the rock group Man of War. And when Louis saw that there was a problem, Louis volunteered to switch seats so that Kyle and Carol could sit beside each other because he had an empty seat next to him. And as he stood up, I said, "Louis, way to go, Louis. You're a good guy, Louis. Wonderful, Louis." Now, Rochelle says I was making too much of the fact that Louis was moving. But, I mean, I was grateful that he was moving. And all of a sudden, I hear shouting. "Who do you think you are? You don't know me." And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute here." I realized it was that guy in the ball cap that refused to move. Well, I'm about to get up. Rochelle puts her hand down. "Don't get up, Wade. Don't get up." Carolyn Hamm is right across the aisle. She said, "Who is that? What's he yelling about?" I said, "Well, he's yelling at me." "What for?" I said, "Carolyn, I didn't say a word to him." Rochelle says, "Wade, don't get up. Don't get up." Well, I didn't get up. We landed 10 hours later. I'm walking off the plane. The stewardess pulls me in as I'm getting off to her little room where she does drinks, shuts the curtain. She says, "I know that looked bad, that man wouldn't switch seats so that your friend's husband could sit beside her. But he is a United States federal marshal. The man across from him, I'm not supposed to tell you this, is another United States federal marshal. They're in assigned seats. They're the law." Oh, my word. I wait for these guys to walk by. I'm looking out the curtain, and they walk by. I pull the curtain back. "Sirs, I want to thank you for your service to our country," and so on. They walk out. And they were kind. They said, "Thank you." I wondered, why was that guy yelling at me? I'll tell you why. He wanted me to get up and touch him. then he would have put the handcuffs on me and I would have been arrested in Munich. And I would have had a lot harder time explaining that than I did the one in Cozumel. Here's the point. Don't touch the law. Leave them alone. Are you with me? We need to be a church that tells people the good news, and we stay away from the mountain that can be touched. Let's pray together.